Welcome to Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr. and the Citadel Church of Jacksonville. We invite you to stay tuned as Bishop Hill brings to you a relevant word for the real world. Come with me now to a service already in progress.
I want you to find Luke chapter 24, and we want to take a look at something that I believe is necessary for us to look at on this morning. As for the last 7 months, we've had to contend with a different context. And quite honestly, for the last few months, I've been watching this context wear down the believer. And so I want to deal with it a little bit on today. Luke chapter 24, I'm looking at the New Living Translation. And while you're finding that, I want to say a special thank you to the Media Conclave, our venue, for the last few weeks. As a matter of fact, I need to thank them, because what I don't need y'all to do is come back to the sanctuary and think this is what it's going to look like. We have not renovated the sanctuary. We've done some work, but not to the stage and all of that. So I need to thank them, so y'all know it's going to look the same as it did in March, okay, and June. There we go. But they have been such an amazing group of people working with us, and especially my last minute nature, as it has been over these past few weeks. But just an amazing team, and I'm thankful to God for them. Luke chapter 24. Matter of fact, if you know someone who is looking for a venue, you need to call them. Tell them you heard about it on the Citadel Church TV show. Here's Hope. That's the name of the TV show right there. You tell them you heard about it. Make sure you mention us, because we're going to, all our referrals, that's going to give us a discount. Amen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to begin reading at verse 35 in the New Living Translation. I'm sure you're standing right now, all right? If not, you just jumped up, didn't you? I know you did. Luke chapter 24, verse 35, listen to the word of God. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Father, we give you praise now for the privilege that it is to study your word, to be in your presence, to hear your voice. Speak to our hearts now as only you can. Satisfy the places of void that exist in our hearts. Today, God, you know specifically the areas of struggle that many are dealing with. Thank you that in these moments, you will provide the word that we need, so that our faith might be renewed, so that our hope would be restored, so that victory would be reclaimed in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. As I stated, we're going to take a moment and we're going to deal with doubt, because for the last couple of weeks, actually, I've had some really interesting conversations with people who I know to be strong, mature Christians. But because of all that we have had to contend with over the last few months, their faith is weakening. Their faith is waning. There are things that they have thought would have happened, or a way things would have transpired by now, what may have been made manifest by now, but because it hasn't, their faith is weakening. And I want to deal with the doubt that I believe and that I've been seeing existing in a lot of people's lives. What's real, what's honest, is the fact that doubt is something every single person is going to experience at some point. Even the strongest Christian is going to have to contend with moments of doubt. In his book, The Case for Faith, Lee Strobel says this: for many Christians, merely having doubts of any kind can be scary. They wonder whether their questions disqualify them from being a follower of Christ. They feel insecure because they're not sure whether it's permissible to express uncertainty about God, Jesus, or the Bible. So they keep their questions to themselves, and inside, unanswered, they grow and fester until they eventually succeed in choking out their faith. And this is unfortunately the reality of a lot of believers. Their faith is being choked because there are things they think and feel about God that they're not able to get answered because we won't present the question. Now, before we get started, there are a couple of things I want to make sure that we understand up front. Number one, there are a lot of people who think that doubt is the opposite of faith. It is not. If you're taking notes, write that down. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief refers to the willful refusal to believe, while doubt refers to inner uncertainty. You remember when the young man came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." It is possible to deal both with doubt, wrestling with your faith, all at the same time. Second thing we need to keep in mind is many people think that doubt is unforgivable. We approach doubt as it were the unpardonable sin. It is not. God doesn't condemn us when we question God. As a matter of fact, I've been asking God so many questions here as of late that I am thankful that it has been refreshed in my mind that we don't serve a God who can't handle our questions. Hear me when I tell you, the God that you and I serve is God who can handle every single question that we have. He has answers and he has patience to answer the questions of why and why not. And how long, and when, and who. He can answer every single one of those questions. Job and David, all throughout scripture, repeatedly questioned God and were never condemned. God is big enough to handle all of our doubts and all of our questions. Here's another thing that we need to keep in mind as we have this conversation about doubt. Many people think struggling with God means we lack faith. And that's not true either. Struggling with God is probably one of the surest signs of faith. As a matter of fact, if you never struggle, your faith can't grow. And I need somebody to hear this because it's something that I had to get a grip of a long time ago. And I'm thankful to God that I did, because here's what's real. If you never struggle in your faith, you're obviously cultivating a lazy faith life. Because real faith struggles. There is tension with God. The things that I have been taught versus what context I am experiencing has to come to a place where they meet. And more often than not, they don't meet. More often than not, we struggle with what the Word of God says and what our circumstances say. And the simple fact that we struggle says that we are working through the process of growing and deepening and maturing our faith. Honestly, it's a good thing. Matter of fact, I love when people come to me and they say, "Pastor, I'm dealing with something." Good. Keep dealing with it. Because as long as you're dealing with it, you're not stuck. You haven't resolved that this thing is going to take you down. If you're struggling with sin, keep struggling. Because at some point, you're going to win. If you're struggling in certain situations, don't you think for one moment that your struggle disqualifies you? Don't you think for one moment that your struggle means that God is not pleased with you? Don't you think for one moment that your struggle means you've got a lack of faith? Because struggling with God is a sure sign that we really have faith. Because if you don't struggle, your faith can't grow. And honest doubts, once they are resolved, honest struggles, once you overcome, become the bedrock of an unshakable faith. It has been said that no truth is so strongly believed as the one you once doubted. Hear that again. There is nothing you believe more than the thing you used to doubt. And if you're struggling, Hear me when I tell you that the moment you gain victory, it will be that area that you'll be the strongest in as a result of the struggle. I ain't got time to really push this point, but I want you to catch this if you will. Sometimes the struggle, like weights in the gym, is the resistance that we need to build up who we are. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? And so we got to deal with our doubts. We got to deal with the struggles that we have and be okay. Because here's one thing we got to know about doubt. It will either fuel your faith or it will feed your fear. Doubt will either fuel your faith or it will feed your fear. Take a look at this text, because this is a great text that really helps us to understand how the Lord deals with our doubt and what it really means for us to even have the doubt to begin with. You already know the context. Jesus has been dead. He has been crucified, rather. He was crucified and he died and he has now risen from the grave, but everybody doesn't know it. They've heard the story, but everybody hasn't witnessed him after the death they saw. And as a result, every time someone would tell someone else about it, they had to overcome the disbelief and the doubt that immediately would enter them. It's what happens to the disciples. Two men are walking down the road of Emmaus, and Jesus appears before them, has conversation with them, and they don't even recognize him until he starts to sit rather at meal with them. He breaks the bread, and when he blesses it and breaks it, their eyes are open and they recognize who he is. Not long after that, he disappears from walking with them, and they recount how their hearts burned within them as a result of the conversation that they had with him. Well, they go and they tell the other disciples about this encounter, and the disciples, they don't believe it. And then as they're talking, here's Jesus right there standing among them. And the real trip is the first thing Jesus has to say to them when he arrives is, "Peace be with you," because he appears out of nowhere and he has to give them peace. And that's the trip, because they were not expecting Jesus to show up. They saw him die. They saw the significance of the storm that they were dealing with, the storm of his crucifixion, the storm of his death. And the last thing they expected was for Jesus to show up. So he has to give them peace. And there, right there, is the first thing that we have to deal with, because doubt always arises when Jesus doesn't meet our normal expectations. All of us have them. We have expectations about everything in our lives. We expect for the mail to be delivered at the same time. We expect to be treated kindly at restaurants. We expect for sugar to be sweet. We expect for salt to be sour. We expect for honey to be sticky. We expect things. We've got expectations of God. We've got expectations of our church, expectations in our relationships. And when what we actually see or receive doesn't match what we expect, doubt arises. Keep in mind now that there are some forces that, once they are triggered, cause for lack of or the removal of expectations. What did you just say there? Here's what I just said, that sometimes you don't stop expecting until something so significant happens that causes or cancels out your expectation. It's the expectation no one has when they show up at a funeral for the person in the casket to get back up. They may have prayed and believed until that person died, but at the funeral, there is no expectation. It takes something significant like that to remove the expectation. Well, the disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen everything. Whenever trouble was near or sickness was afoot, they had expectations that Jesus would always handle it. But then Jesus dies. No more expectation. Because no one expects for a dead person to come back. And I don't know, but it's easy to give the disciples credit, because we're reading the story after everything has happened. We have a perspective and a view that the disciples did not have. But the disciples, hear me, did not expect Jesus to come back. It's a shock to them. So it's only natural that when they hear that he has risen, they doubt it. And so it is the disciples who are the first skeptics. And you and I become the most skeptical when our expectations go unfulfilled. We are scorned in our skepticism, cradled with cynicism, because the truth we once held is dashed and we are depressed. Is this too much for a Sunday morning? I yell in a minute, I think, maybe, who knows? We don't know. But here's the thing we got to get. Some of us are in a place where, because our expectations of the Lord have not been fulfilled, we are now skeptical that he will do anything we desire for him to do. And so here's what happens when the Lord doesn't come through. You stop expecting, and when you stop expecting, you stop praying. And when you stop praying, you stop even thinking that anything better can happen than what you are already experiencing. I know this is not the message that you wanted to hear, but this is exactly what God wants you to know. He wants you to know that your skepticism is getting in the way of your faith. Your cynicism is getting in the way of your faith. That the reason that you were expecting shouldn't be the reason that you are not expecting. That you let something come in and steal your expectation. And what was replaced with it is doubt. If we believe that God can do it, but God doesn't do it, then we stop expecting that God can do it, even when we don't stop believing. And that's an interesting dichotomy, because we'll stop expecting it for us, but we'll believe it for somebody else. Okay, I ain't got time to play with that. Y'all ain't even liking and heartening enough for me to really give you what I want to give you. Let me tell you something else that happens, how doubt comes to us. Doubt arises when Jesus doesn't meet our normal experiences. Here's the thing. The resurrection, I'm telling you, it doesn't match their experience. Even though they had seen him bring other folk back to life, there were still many more who remained dead for the experience to be filtered for life after death. To a great degree, our experience shapes our faith as much as anything else. And in the places where we have not experienced Jesus, our faith remains small. It's not enough for me to know what he did for somebody else. Until he does it for me, my experience is not there. When I experience it, however, I change what I believe. But this morning, the Lord wants us to deal with the doubt, and he wants to settle some things. And watch how he settles it. Doubt gets settled because Jesus says, I'm going to meet your expectation with exposure. He arrives at the disciples and he asks them this question in verse 38. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? They're filled with doubt because we had expectations of you, Jesus. They're filled with doubt because this experience is unsettling. And watch how he meets their expectations with exposure. Verse 39, he says, look at me. Look at me. This is almost enough for me to shout already, because I know where it's going. Watch this now. Jesus says, when it comes to your unfulfilled or unmet expectations, look at me. What is it that God wants to show you when you doubt? What is it that God wants to show you when you are uncertain about who he is? What he is not going to do is show you somebody else. He's going to challenge you to look at him. He's going to challenge you to take another look at who he is. He's going to challenge you to take another look at what he has done. He's going to challenge you to look at him. And I am fully convinced that some of us have had our expectations dashed, and we are not settling or assuming the exposure that he is presenting to us. We're not looking at him. We are looking at everything else. We're looking at the news. We're looking at the commentary on social media. We're looking at the reports that are coming from the CDC and the WHO and everybody else. We are looking at things that don't have the reputation or the resume of Jesus. And when you look at everything else, your expectations will remain unfulfilled. Doubt will remain. Some of us are still in doubt about what God is able to do because we're looking at everything but God. Let me move. That's not the only thing. Doubt gets settled when Jesus raises our experience with experiment. Here's what I like about the Lord. He knows sometimes just looking at him ain't enough. You see what he says next? Touch me. You see it. It's right there in verse 39. He says, touch me. I know it seems impossible, so don't pinch yourself to see if you're dreaming. He says to them, pinch me. He says, don't test yourself with the experiment. Test me. Test who I am. You know, I am convinced that there are not enough Christians who test God. Now, when I say test him, I'm not saying you try him. I ain't talking, you know, like your auntie who be telling people, they better not try me. Don't test me. I give you what you want. I ain't talking about that kind of test. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about a put God to the test. You know the test he talks about in Malachi when it comes to your tithe, when he says, prove me. That's the kind of test he's talking about. When your peace is at stake, test me, he says. When you're unsure of what the answers are, test me. When you don't know if your body is going to be healed, test me. The Lord says, my ability to meet your experience is with experiment. And I don't know about anything or anybody else, but I am glad that I have a God who is able to be touched. He can allow us. He does allow us to touch him. Now watch this. Watch this. He then follows this with something very normal, very natural. He asks for something to eat. It's a normal procedure. After showing supernatural power, when their minds were open, belief was increased. They started to understand. You see it there in the text. However, the doubt wasn't in their minds. The doubt was in their heart. Look at the text again now. In verse 38, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Why is it? Why is it that you can even understand a thing and still allow the doubt to creep into your heart? Verse 50 has the antidote for the doubt. The Bible says he led them to Bethany. He led them to Bethany because you can't lead who will not follow. And the only reason a person follows is because they trust. Please don't get this twisted. If anybody is following, it's because they trust. Trust is the antidote for doubt. Once we give him the antidote, once rather we receive the antidote into our lives and give to him our trust, we then become secure in him. This is now the doorway, the portal that allows for our doubts to be dashed. It allows for the doubt or the places where doubt once existed to be removed. When we begin to trust him, how is it that you're going to fight the areas of your life where you feel like God has been unfair? You trust through test. You trust through exposure. You look at him again. And when you look at him again, that's when you see that what things you thought were unfulfilled expectations really become opportunities for God to prove who he is if you will trust him, if you will test him. They trust him again because they follow him. And when they follow him, they become secure more and more with every step, secure more and more with every mile, secure more and more to the point that the doubt gets removed. And once the doubt is removed from the heart, then a new expectation comes. When the doubt gets removed from the heart, a new hope gets birthed. When the doubt gets removed from the heart, a new opportunity blossoms. When the doubt gets removed from the heart, every expectation that you ever had of God gets refreshed and renewed. And I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but the reality for a whole lot of us is that God has not let us down. God has not forgotten about us. God has not changed his mind. Not only is he still in control, but what he thought about you at the end of last year, that thing you danced on in the watch night service, that thing you praised about in the New Year's Eve moment, God says, I'm the same God. I feel the same way. And even if your expectation has shifted, hear me when I tell you, trust me again. Touch me again and watch and see if I can't eliminate all of the doubt from your life. And when he does eliminate your doubt, Then you'll be understanding, or able rather to understand, that the things that you once doubted were only opportunities for you to test him, only opportunities for you to touch him, only opportunities for you to trust him. And I don't know about anybody else, but I bet you've got your own testimony of all of the things that you used to doubt, and then God let you test him, God let you touch him, God let you trust him. I doubted I could be forgiven for some of the stupid stuff that I did. Boy, but I'm glad I tested it. I doubted that my child could be healed before she was even born, but I'm so glad that I touched him. I doubted that the ministry could blossom, and even in a pandemic, things are happening better than I had planned. I doubted that my finances could be restored, but God is opening one door after another, one window after another. I doubted one time that my faith could be renewed, but God let me test him. And when I tested him, I learned how to trust him. And when I trust him, I found out that there is nobody that can do me like Jesus. And now I believe I know why the saints sing like they sing. I will trust in the Lord. Have I got one witness? Is there anybody in here? This is why I came over here. Is there anybody that knows that you can touch the Lord, that you can trust him again, that you can test him in your situation, that whatever your doubt was, if you just trust him one more time, I wish you'd give somebody a high five and tell them you got to trust the Lord again. You got to test him one more time. You got to taste him one more time. Because when you taste him, I promise, you will find, like the psalmist, that the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Somebody ought to shout yes. I don't care if we're in the sanctuary right now. It doesn't matter if we're not in the same room. We're in the sanctuary together. And somebody ought to know that you can test the Lord, you can touch the Lord, you can trust him all over again. All over again. The Lord needs you to understand that your doubt, he's okay with it. But understand what he does with the doubt is he matches your doubt with what will help you overcome your doubt. If your doubt was because of how things looked, he gives you a new exposure. Your expectations were unfulfilled, so the Lord gives you exposure. If your doubt was caused because things just didn't happen the way you thought that they were, here's what the Lord does. He says, touch me. He offers himself to us all over again. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful for an opportunity to test him, to touch him, to trust him all over again. For the last 7 months, so many people have spent time fighting the doubt, fighting the struggle, struggling with their faith. And I came to tell you that the struggle was okay, but the struggle doesn't last always. It does not. You know why? Because God wants to meet your doubt. He wants to renew your expectation. I know this year has not looked like what you thought it would look like, but hear me when I tell you, God's going to meet that place of doubt, that place of void, lack, emptiness. He wants to fill it all over again, and he's going to do that. Father, I thank you that you are meeting our doubt with exposure. You're meeting our doubt with experience and experiment. Thank you, dear God, that you give us an opportunity to see you, to taste you, to touch you again. We receive that opportunity. Thank you that hope springs eternal now. Our faith gets renewed. We give you praise for who you are. In Jesus' name.
You've just received Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr. and the Citadel Church of Jacksonville. You may order a copy of this message in its entirety or a gift of any amount by calling the church office at 904-439-HOPE. You may also write us at P.O. Box 350, 414 Jacksonville, Florida 32235. When you call or write, please reference the date the broadcast aired. We invite you to share and worship with us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Our church is located at 1057 Arlington Road. For directions and more information about the church, visit our website at thecitadelchurch.com. Again, that's thecitadelchurch.com. Be sure to tune in next week at the same time for Hope with Bishop Terry Hill Jr.